This morning, we'll look at John's the baptism of Jesus there in Mark's gospel that Matt just read for us. And we'll also look back to Isaiah 42 that Matt read for us. So when Jesus was baptized by John there in the Jordan River, he was immersed into humility. And in his taking on flesh, his incarnation, when he was born at Christmas, we remember, he was immersed into humanity. The God who spoke all things into being actually clothed himself with humanity. He became a man. He took on flesh. And there, as he stood on the bank of the Jordan River, Jesus was identifying with the other people who were there on the banks, who came aware of their need, and he was like them in that he got hungry and thirsty and experienced loneliness, all the things that humans experience, yet without sin. Last week, we were looking at John 1 and the reality that all of ultimate reality is, it's not mass, matter with energy acting upon it. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word was the Son of God, we see in verse 14, meaning the whole point of ultimate reality is a divine person, a living person, which gave rise to everything else that is, matter and energy and everything else. He's the uncaused cause that gave rise to life. And the whole point in the book of John, he says, all these things I've told you that you might believe, and that by believing have life in his name. That's why John wrote his gospel. He wants people to be alive and to experience this kind of life. And so then the question is, well, what does that life look like? What are some of the contours of life? That's what we'll look at this morning. But as you think about Jesus there, as he stood on the banks of the Jordan River, as John was baptizing people, nothing about him really stood out. He was an average looking guy because he was a man. Isaiah said he had no stately form or majesty to attract us to him, no beauty that we should desire him, look like anybody else. But then whenever he entered the waters and he came up out of the waters, God the Father made perfectly clear who he was. And we read, as he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." So here God the Father is saying, here is the one from whom all things come. In him all things hold together. That's who this one is that's before you now in the Jordan River. So he tears open the heavens. He can't withhold this opportunity just to say, this is who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased. And it's interesting here too, the term Trinity, of course, is nowhere in the scripture, but here we have such a clear picture of the Trinity. There in the banks of the Jordan, we have the Son who came from the Father, and then we have the Father speaking from the heavens, and we have the Spirit descending like a dove. So there you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all bearing witness to this Son who is well-pleasing to his Father. And that phrase, with whom I am well-pleased, it sounds a lot like Isaiah 42, first verse. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." That's his servant. He delights in him. And if we learn a little bit more about this servant, what is he like? In verse 3, "A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench." So think about Jesus there by the banks of the Jordan. There were reeds and consider that phrase, a broken reed he will not break. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. Have you ever tried to start a fire and you're having trouble with it? You have to be so delicate trying to get that little flame to light. And you're using the smallest little twigs or pine straw or paper to try to get that thing to light. And if there's too strong of a wind, it's going to blow the thing out. We have that kind of an idea here. That's how Jesus deals with people. He deals gently with them. Those who are bruised, those who have needs, which is probably everybody here. You've got wounds and you've got vulnerabilities and needs, and that's the things you've experienced. You probably carry some trauma with you and some pain. And Jesus identifies with the people there on the banks of the Jordan who have all those experiences and needs. And he's the one who steps into those waters, identifying with us. And yet he is the Son from God. Think about this phrase of, anybody's ever been trained as a lifeguard, you learn that if someone is having trouble swimming, if they're actively drowning and they're thrashing around, you don't go to that person without your own flotation device, because they'll just drown you. In their desperation, they'll grab hold of you, they'll hit you, they'll do whatever, and they'll pull you down. And so Jesus, if he's only a man, then he's really no help to the human race. But the fact that he is the Son from God means that he can go to those who are drowning and thrashing, and he can pull them out of the water and save them from drowning, because he's not going down. He is the Son from the Father, and the Father is well pleased with him. But a bruised reed he will not break. And then a little bit of just examples of that we see in the Gospel of Mark. Whenever you see Jesus, you see God the Father. And if you want to know what God the Father is like, then just look at how Jesus interacts with people and responds to people in the gospel. So just a few this morning, as we think about that, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. I want to just look at a few places in Mark and get a flavoring of what that looks like for Jesus, how he deals with bruised reeds and smoldering wicks. And so in the first chapter, we read that a leper came to him, lepers who would be ostracized and not have any interaction. And Mark says, moved with pity, he touched him. The first time that anybody had touched that leper in years, Jesus, moved with pity, touched him. In chapter 2, there's a place where a man was crippled and his friends brought him to Jesus on a mat. And Jesus saw their faith, and he forgave the sins of the man on the mat. So he's got compassion, but he's also doing something outrageous. He's forgiving sin. So remarkable. And then he says as well in that chapter, those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. So he's come for those who are bruised reeds and faintly burning wicks. In chapter 3, there's a man in the synagogue with a withered hand, and the Pharisees watched him to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath, because they knew something about Jesus. Like, if we're going to catch this guy, it's going to be by him helping somebody in need, because Jesus can't help himself. Anytime he sees somebody in need, it's just helping him. And so they watched to see if he was going to help. It was almost like a trap. And they know Jesus just can't leave this guy alone. So then Jesus asked them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or to kill? There was silence. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And then he told the man to stretch out his hand. And what's interesting is after that, the Pharisees went out and they held counsel how to destroy him. So here he is on the Sabbath saying, what's right to do on the Sabbath? Do we heal or do we destroy? And he heals the man and they go out to destroy him. So on the Sabbath and on every other day, God is in the business of doing good and healing and saving life. Dave Sable, he helped me a lot in a reflection just on Epiphany and the Magi coming to see Jesus. And as the light of the gospel, the light of Christ was shining, he was drawing them. They stopped on the way to see Herod, because that's what, the local authority. And Herod, when he hears the news about this new king, he is greatly threatened by him. And the same thing happens today. The light of Christ for those who will receive him as the Son from God, the solution, the Savior that we need, the bread of life, the water that we thirst for, it's good news. But for those who have power through worldly means, it's a big threat to them. And so Herod sought to snuff out that light if he could. And we know what he did to the young boys in Bethlehem. But that happened there at the first epiphany of the Magi coming, and Herod's power was threatened. As the Pharisees saw Jesus healing, their position and power was threatened. So they wanted to snuff out this light. And then chapter 4, Jesus is with his disciples on a boat, and he calms a storm. So he's showing his divine authority. Who else could do that but God? But he calms it for the sake of those who are on the boat, because he knows that they are afraid. He has compassion on them, living in fear in a boat in a storm. So he had compassion, but he didn't compromise his identity or withhold that from them. So initially they're scared of the storm, but now they're in the presence of one who can calm the storm, and they're terrified, right? And that, in his kindness to them, he's dealing gently with them, but also revealing who he is, the Son of God. And then in chapter 5, we've seen his authority over created order, over the storm, but now he's in the presence of a man who was called Legion. There was a legion of demons in him. Jesus cast them out into a herd of 2,000 pigs. And when the people of the town came back, they saw this man who could break chains and was injuring himself and crying aloud all the time. And when they saw him sitting with Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, they were terrified. Because one stronger than an entire legion of demons is there, and he's bringing peace and order. But that threatens the status quo of things as they knew it. And in that same chapter, we read about a man named Jairus, who was a leader in the temple. He had a 12-year-old daughter who was sick at the point of death. So he came to Jesus asking if he could come. And don't miss this, Jesus went with him. Could have simply spoken a word, but Jesus went with this dad who's in distress. You know, he doesn't know what else to do, and Jesus went with him. That's amazing. But then on the way, we know that there's a crowd and people are pressing in around him. And there was a lady who had an issue of discharge of blood for 12 years. She spent all her money trying to get it healed. She couldn't do it. She thought, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. You know, she pressed through, she touched his hem, and Jesus turned around and said, somebody touched me. And then she was afraid, oh no. And she came, and his response to her was, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So for us, if you're dealing with some chronic issue, it may last 12 years, it may last longer, but you can come to him without fear. You have access to him. He will in no wise cast you out. You can come to him. Now, what's interesting, all these stories, they're like a deep well that we could draw out for a long time. But if you think about this, if Jesus were an emergency room physician and they're dealing with one at the point of death, and he stops and tends to a chronic issue, he'd lose his medical license, right? You don't leave the emergency room to go down the hall to deal with some lady who will be fine, maybe for years and years. But Jesus is okay stopping the urgent to tend to this other one, because he actually is able to do more than just prevent her from dying. He's actually able to raise her to life again. So amazing. Again, just a few vignettes of how Jesus deals with broken reeds and faintly burning wicks. And then in chapter 8, we read about a crowd that had gathered to hear him. And Jesus says this, I have compassion on this crowd because they've been with me now for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. So he's teaching them. He's opening up the word of God to them, giving them revelation that will give them life. And yet their physical hunger doesn't pass his attention. He's like, you know what? They're hungry. They need some food. Same thing with Jairus's daughter. After he raised her back to life, he said, give her something to eat. In all the commotion and all the excitement, he said, don't miss the fact. She needs some nourishment. She needs some food. And here Jesus is the one who recognizes these people need something to eat. And so for you and your specific needs and hungers and the particulars, they've not escaped his attention. He knows. In chapter 10 of Mark, we read about a blind man that he heals, and then he lets children come to him. Not what we expect of an authority figure, but he welcomes the children to come to him. And then we read about a rich young man in Mark 10 as well, who comes to Jesus and asks him, good teacher, You know, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now, if I were writing this, I would expect Jesus to say, well, that's what you think, but you've really missed, you know, you've heard it was said, but if you've even had these things in your heart, but that's not what Jesus says. This is what Mark records. And Jesus, looking at him, this young man, loved him. That's amazing. Jesus, looking at the man, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And we think, well, that's a harsh thing that Jesus tells this guy, but he's offering to him life. He says, there's something that's in the way. You're trying to hold on to possessions and think that that is going to secure your good. But the good that you're after is me. And the only way you can come to me is to release the grip that these other things have on you and that you have on them. But he looked at him and loved him. He said, you want eternal life, then you need me. But all these things, just a few examples of how Jesus deals with people at their point of need. Bruised reeds, faintly burning wicks, people like us with different needs. If we go back to the baptism of Jesus, the words that his father spoke, this is my beloved son, with him I am well pleased. And again from Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. So the father is delighting in and well pleased with his son. Now, have you ever experienced the delight of a father? It is a powerful thing to be in the presence of a father who delights in you. You know, a father's laughter can help light up a dark room. It can drive away fear and doubts. I've shared this story before. When I was in college over Christmas break, my dad lost his job that he of 27 some years, and he came home and I shared that news, and I started to panic and think, okay, I need to drop out of school. I'll work and help do whatever. And I guess we need to eat beans and rice. And but my dad said, you know, we've been needing a new TV. Let's go to Best Buy in Hickory and pick up a new TV. What in the world, Dad? You know, but he, in that moment, he wasn't panicking like I was. He was confident of God was going to provide other employment, and he wasn't afraid. And so that changed me. That changed how I was thinking about things in that moment of how he responded to this crisis. And so a father has that incredible power to drive away those concerns and those doubts, or at least drive them out to their right place. And there's not a week that goes by that I don't think, you know, my dad would like this, or my dad would be pleased by this or that. And I don't know what your relationship is with your father, but there is something hardwired in us that longs to please our father and to hear our father say, you are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased. A couple of years ago, Juliana, my wife, was reading a book by James Dobson, Focus on the Family, Bringing Up Girls. And in it, it talked about the importance of the father in the life of daughters to prepare them for adolescence and adulthood, for them to have the security and just emotional well-being to be able to move out into the world and kind of be more independent. The father was critical in preparing young ladies to just to have a strong sense of identity. And then she picked up the book, Bringing Up Boys, and she was, you know, expecting the corollary, well, moms are really important. But it wasn't. It said, for young men, as they reach adolescence and adulthood, they really need their father to give them a sense of identity and who they are in the world. And of course, mothers are critical. But his point was in preparing for adolescence and your own identity, knowing who you are. We need a father telling us, I am well pleased with you. These are the things that I care about. You're growing in these things. This is what I desire for you. You're walking in them, and I'm pleased with you. So it is a powerful, life-giving thing to be in the presence of a father who delights in you. And we see a picture of that there at Jesus' baptism. The Father saying, this is my beloved Son, and I am well pleased in him. My soul delights in him. There's almost a radiance that's coming from the Father. The Spirit's coming like a dove. It is a powerful thing to have a Father, Father's delight. And so Jesus came that we might experience that delight of the Father. Last week, we're in John 1 looking at the life that God came to give us. And what does that life entail? Well, here's at least one aspect of life. It's the delight of the Father. And it can be ours by receiving the Son that he sent. You know, we read that Jesus, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we receive him by believing who he is. We believe the claims that he made about himself, that he is life, that he is bread that we need to feed on. He is the water that we were designed to satisfy us. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. All the needs we have, he knows them completely. And he's the one who's able to fill them. And so we can experience this same pleasure of the Father by receiving the Son, the beloved Son whom he sent. And what's interesting, you know, Jesus, in most of the other three gospel writers, they all talk about right after the baptism of Jesus is the temptation of Jesus. He goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days, and Satan comes to him and tests him on these things about, if you are really the Son of God, then do this or that. But Jesus never forgets who he is. He never forgets the words that the Father spoke, that this is my beloved Son, and with him I'm well pleased. And that's how he's able to withstand all these temptations. He remembers what the Father said about him. He remembers the delight that the Father has in him. He doesn't have to prove himself to anybody else. He knows what the Father has spoken about him. So he faces these temptations and withstands. And so if you are in Christ, then you likewise are his beloved, with whom he is well pleased. And so the people there on the banks of the river, as they were being baptized by John, they came to be baptized by water. They were preparing for the Messiah who was to come. They knew their need. They had to repent of their own means of trying to get right with God. They needed someone else for them to restore them to a right relationship with God. And then Jesus is going to baptize those with the Holy Spirit. And so if you have any delight in him, any desire to experience that delight of the Father, then that's the Spirit that Jesus baptizes us with. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit that we might experience this same delight that the Father has in his Son, Jesus. It can be ours as well, by receiving him, believing the things that he has declared. And so if you want to experience more of the Father's delight, then get awfully close to that beloved Son that he sent. Learn the things that that beloved Son said. Take them in, let them abide in your heart. Receive him by believing who he is, and experience the delight of this Father, this life-giving pleasure and delight that he has in his beloved Son. We pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.